Well, turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. Go to the Psalms, and we are going to look at the Psalm 103 this morning. This morning, we're going to focus on what it really means to be thankful. Of course, the Thanksgiving holiday is approaching, and as usual, we will give kind of a passing nod to what thankfulness means, what it means to be genuinely thankful. We just finished singing that song, 10,000 Reasons, a song that is pulled directly from this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 103 and also Psalm 104 also have that consistent refrain of, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I would argue this morning that we have much to be thankful for in this place, many things more than we probably recognize, and I hope that through this time of study that this will come out as we look at this 103rd Psalm and a couple other scriptures together. If you have found your places, please stand with me. I'm going to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. This is the word of the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you a question I'm not really looking for an out loud answer to, okay? I like to start out my sermons many times with questions just to make you think. And I was thinking about what takes place at many Thanksgiving meals around the country. I'm sure as families gather, there's that process where you go around the table. I don't know if this is familiar with any of you, but you go around the table and everybody says something that they're thankful for. You know, you go around the table and everybody kind of has their thing that they're thankful for. You know, "I'm thankful, you're thankful, what are you thankful for?" Have you ever felt like at times that was just kind of going through the motions? Or you had to maybe come up with something that sounded really good in the moment? You know, it's kind of like when we're in church, what are you thankful for? "Well, of course I'm thankful for the cross. Well, of course I'm thankful for Jesus." You know, and it seems like at times we come up with those things. You know, "I'm thankful for my dad. Dad, I love you, man." You know, we say stuff like that, and sometimes it seems very superficial as we go around the table doing this. And it made me wonder this week, why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to be genuinely thankful? And I believe the answer to that is we have to learn to give thanks. We have to learn to give thanks because to be thankful is not natural. Man is not naturally a thankful creature. And if you need to chew on that for a moment or two, if you'd like to disagree with me, I'd just like you to think back to the early days of your children and think about this for just a moment. When your children were young and you would give them something, what did you typically say when they would walk away from you? What do you say? Hollis, I love you, buddy. That was perfect. I'll pay you later, okay? Check's in the mail. But from the very beginning, you had to teach your children to say thank you. Every time you give them something, what do you say? Your children don't... Okay, Pally, we got it. I'm going to have to find a different illustration, aren't I? Your children do not emerge from the womb saying thank you, right? We have to teach our children to say thank you. We have to teach our children to tell the truth and not to lie. We have to teach our children those things. And I would say, natural man, it is not within us to be naturally thankful people. And I'm going to show you this from the Word of God. So we're going back to the Psalms, but hold your spot and go to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. Now, we were here about 3 weeks ago. We were in the book of Romans. And we looked at verses 1 through 18. Or I'm sorry, we looked at chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This morning, we're going to look at verse 21 in the book of Romans. Everybody there? All right. Verse 21, chapter 1 of Romans says this: "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God," or what? "Give thanks." And this is followed by a laundry list of sins, some sins that we wouldn't even want to mix in mixed company. We wouldn't want to mention in mixed company. I mean, you go on, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then professing to be wise, they became fools and then exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and the form of the corruptible man. And we've got this long list of things, of debauchery that take place. But the first thing we see is they knew God and did not honor God or give what? Thanks. And I would argue with you this morning, that is the natural state of man's heart. We are not naturally a thankful people, and I would even argue on the authority of God's Word, until a life has been transformed by the power of the grace of God, the only way a person truly says thank you and means it from their heart is typically out of custom or constraint. We say it out of etiquette, right? We say it like we talked about with our kids. Somebody gives you something and you say what? "Thank you." Come on, Hollis, I was looking for you, buddy. We say it out of etiquette because natural man is an ungrateful being. On the other hand, I have said this many times, I believe Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet. Why? God's grace, God's love, His mercy. I mean, are you kidding? We have been purchased. We've been redeemed. We have the answers to life's greatest questions. Why am I here? What happens to me when I die? We have so many things to be thankful for. Flip from Romans to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I almost went here this week and singularly preached on just this scripture. And I know a particular person or two that really love this portion of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to start in verse 16, just so we have a little bit of context together this morning. I almost started reading 1 Timothy 5 to you, which would have been very confusing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 12 to give us a little bit of context here. And really what we see here is Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, these are the qualities that should mark a Christian. This is Christian conduct 101. These are the things that should mark the life of every believer. This is what he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Are you ready? Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren," okay, talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ, "that you," what? "Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." So he's basically talking about his elders. He's saying, love those around you, love your elders, love and appreciate those who labor among you. And he goes on and says, "and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in" what? "Peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for one another and for all people." Now listen to verses 16 through 18, and then ultimately we'll focus upon verse 18. Can you imagine a church that does these things? Just listen to this. 16 says two words. What? Rejoice, how often? Always. By the way, if you're looking for good memory verses, you know, that you can remember, here you go. You don't have to go "Jesus wept" every time. You can go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Are we all on the same page? These would be great things to see out of a church. This is what Paul says, mark your lives with as Christians. And then in verse 18, he says, in some things, at some times, give thanks if it sounds good. That's the Message Bible. Okay. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And I would argue that this is very difficult. There's two things I want you to see. Just focus in on verse 18 with me. I want you to see, first of all, this phrase, in everything, give thanks. Are you kidding me? Anybody here live that one out perfectly? I can tell you personally, I do not live this out perfectly or even close. Because it says, in how many circumstances? All. In all circumstances. In everything, give thanks. And that's the rub. I mean, anyone can be thankful, right? Anybody here can be thankful when the sun is out and the band is playing and our team is winning and everything is going fine. You know, we have a good meal. We have friends and family surrounding us. And the fact is, we're all going to fulfill this directive. If we're going to fulfill the directive to be thankful in all circumstances, we must acknowledge that our circumstances are not always conducive to thanksgiving, right? When we acknowledge that, if we're honest, as we think about our lives, the unseen parts of our lives, the areas of our family that are hidden from view, the concerns of a mother, the longings of a father, the emptiness and loneliness of people who live alone, all of those different things, what do we do in relationship to illness? What do we do with relationship to something being wrong with one of our children? What do we do when life is full of the things that it's full of at times? Disappointment, depression, bereavement, failure, chaos, broken relationships, fractured family life. Are we thankful in all of those circumstances? You see, this verse has to mean something in those moments to mean anything at all, because pagans can be thankful for all the things when they seem obvious and okay, right? I mean, an unbeliever can be thankful when the sun's out and the band is playing. But you know what the unbeliever wants to know? The unbeliever wants to look to the believer in these circumstances of depression and bereavement and loss and pain, and they want to go, let me see through your life that you actually believe what you say you believe. And they want to know, what about this giving thanks in all circumstances business? So what is it that enables us to respond in a way that distinguishes us from the thankless culture around us? What enables us to be thankful to God through tears, through pain? And I would tell you this morning, it is the Spirit of the living God. That is the only thing that will enable you to do that. Not yourself. Not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's none of those things. It is the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you is the only thing that is going to get you through those moments. And that brings me to the second thing. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And then what is the last part? What are those last three words? In what? Christ Jesus. Those three words are extremely important. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases. If you go throughout all of Paul's writings, you're going to find that phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, all over the place. As a matter of fact, the best way to summarize this in terms of what it means to be a Christian is Paul's writings to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And many of you know this verse by memory. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's where that if is a big if, okay? That door, the door was really kind of everything that we see in that verse, but it's got a small hinge that door hangs on. You know what that hinge that the whole door hangs on is? If. If. That is the hinge that whole door. The door is all the material and the things around it. The hinge is if, reminding us that we are not by nature in Christ. No more than we are naturally thankful people. So what does it mean to be in Christ when Paul says that? It means to be out of ourselves and into Him. It means to relinquish our right to rule and reign over our own lives and our own activities and then hand them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ that God's will is made known for us. And you see that there in 1 Thessalonians 5, for this is God's will for you. His will for you is to give thanks, but you're only going to be able to give thanks properly when you take yourself out of the equation and you are put into the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we discover the desire and the dynamic to fulfill what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Now go back with me to Psalm 103. Hopefully you held your spot there. Psalm 103. So why Psalm 103? Well, this is a psalm of pure praise. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a psalm that could only be written by someone who could say, you know, I love the Lord, I am His, He is mine. David was known as a man after what? God's own heart. He was not a perfect man, but he loved God and he believed in God. He put his faith and trust in God in all things. And the great thing we see here in Psalm 103 is you can read the whole psalm and you will not find a single line addressed directly to God. David is not addressing this psalm to God. Have you read through the Psalms? Anybody? Most of the time, it is David praying to God. It is David pouring his heart out to God. David really kind of addressing God. But you can read through the whole 103rd Psalm, and he does not address God. You know who he's addressing? Himself. He's preaching to himself, which, by the way, is the best kind of preaching there is. You know what? Sometimes we need to preach to ourselves. That's the best preaching there is. And he is calling himself to worship. He's calling himself to praise God for the wonderful things that God has done. And I would submit to you this morning that this psalm will help you as a believer to be able to give thanks in every circumstance. And in everything, you'll be able to give thanks. This psalm admonishes us not to forget God's blessings after we've received them and after we've enjoyed them. He says, in every thing give thanks, and I'm going to tell you, David understood that. Now, we understand David was not a Christ follower in the way that we would look at a Christian today. He knew the Messiah, he had types and he had shadows, and he knew that God had promised him through his bloodline that someone would always reign, right? So he knew those things, but we are going to see a heart that loves God and worships him, but ultimately gives him thanks for the same things that you and I would give God thanks for. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And when he says bless the Lord, that's not a saying we typically use today, okay? But what he's saying praise the Lord. Now that's something we understand, right? Give thanks to God. Worship the Lord. There's something singular about what he's saying here. This is all about God and no one else. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a wake-up call to himself. It's a great command that he's given himself, and it's followed by the statement, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, and all that is what? Within me. He doesn't say bring half-hearted praise to God or to thank God when it feels good. He says praise God with all that is in me. Every faculty is engaged in praise. He's going all in. And this should remind us that true praise and real authentic worship cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be lukewarm. There's no lukewarmness when it comes to praising God. We are to summon all of our faculties. We are to summon our minds and our hearts and our souls. Anything less is an insult to God. And this isn't easy to do, by the way, is it? Right? I mean, it's not always easy to do this. And we can fall into this pattern, especially in church, where we come in together and it's warm and we get comfortable, and we tend to do this in corporate worship. We give kind of half a thought to the words that we sing to God on Sunday morning. Right? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands. I'm just asking you to think about, in your time in song this morning, how much thought did you give to the words that you were singing to your God and your King? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Please note this is not externally motivated. There's not an event that took place that we can put our hands on that caused David to say this. This is internally motivated. This could only come from the heart of someone who loves God. Okay, this isn't like, we think of Psalm 51, right? It's one of my favorite psalms. And after David sins with Bathsheba, we see a repentant heart. We see a heart that's broken and contrite before God. And David just pours out everything to God in Psalm 51. So we can say Psalm 51 was motivated by this sin in David's life. But there's nothing here that we can really put our fingers on where we say, oh, he wrote Psalm 103 and bless the Lord, O my soul, because of this thing that happened. This is an outflow of his love for God. With all of your capacity, with all your capabilities, blessing the Lord. And it says you should bless His holy name. And everything that goes along with that. His name is holy. It means He's set apart. It means He's higher than everything else. It gives us that picture we see of Isaiah's vision when he's in the throne room of God and he sees the seraphim with the six-winged creatures wrapping themselves and covering themselves in the presence of the glory of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory." This is an external that moves the psalmist. This is something that's going on inside of him. It's the sheer contemplation of God and His glory and His grace extended to us through salvation that brings this sort of praise to a person's heart. Is the heart erupting in gratitude for salvation? And you say, well, why? How do you know it's salvation? We're gonna get into this. But this is how we are to live our lives. And then we get more specific in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Now, blessing and forgetting don't typically go together, do they? They kind of stand in contrast to one another. And in one sense, you can avoid forgetting is to actively stay with a heart of blessing. So if I'm praising things, if I'm praising God, if I have a heart continually filled with praise, I'm less likely to what? To forget. And we know that naturally we are forgetful creatures. The communion table in front of me, what does it say on the front of the communion table? In remembrance of me. Why does it say in remembrance of me? Why did Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me? Because we have a tendency to what? Forget. We've got to remember the body broken for us, the blood that was shed for us at the cross, because we can forget something that significant. And he says that, he says, do not forget. Now, forgetting your lunch at home isn't as significant as forgetting a lunch appointment with your boss, okay? Forgetting different things is one thing, but we can't forget what God has done for us. And he says, you want to know what God's done for you? Here you go. Forget none of His benefits. I like that word, by the way. Forget none of His benefits. And I like that word. You know why I like that word? It resonates with us. As Christians in the West, we understand that term benefits, right? When you get hired and somebody says, oh, you got a new job, great, wonderful, glad to hear it. What's one of the first questions they ask? What are the benefits, right? We get past the salary. What's the bennies? How many vacation days do you get? Now, what's the health insurance look like? What's the 401k look like? And all of those different things. So we understand this idea of benefits. It's something we understand. But could you imagine me going to work for an employer where I had a great benefits package and, you know, 2 years in, I go, oh man, I forgot I've got health insurance. I've been paying it out of pocket the whole time. I forgot I've got a 401k. I forgot I had 2 weeks of vacation. Anybody ever forget their paid vacation time? Nobody, right? We get irritated with that kind of stuff. We don't forget our benefits, and yet there's something here that's saying we have a tendency as believers to forget the benefits that God has given us. We forget His benefits. This is a command to really note every single benefit from God. Every benefit. Catalog His grace, His mercy. Catalog every act of provision, protection, kindness, expression of love. Every providence. Providences we know about and things that God has taken care of that we may not even know about. Right? Catalog them. Count your blessings. Remember that song, Count Your Blessings? I didn't know that was the closer today. I'm sorry, but I put it in my sermon, right? Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's exactly what it's saying. It's taking it right from this scripture. Count your blessings. Not figuratively, literally. And we're behind. We're behind on this, aren't we? Come on, be honest. Are we behind when it comes to counting our blessings? Can't say amen, you ought to say ouch, right? We've already been forgiven today. We've already been protected today. We've already been preserved today. We've already been illuminated. We've already been enlightened, encouraged, and blessed. And so far, we haven't given thanks one to the Lord. Now, you're saying, okay, what are the things we're supposed to be thankful for? What are some of these benefits? He goes down in verses 3 through 5, and he lists every single benefit. He lists every benefit. So let's go to verse 3 first, and we're going to look at the benefits that he lists. He says, who pardons all your iniquities. That's a stunning statement. Who pardons all your iniquities. If you read Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43 says that God forgets the iniquities and does not even remember them, speaking about Israel. This is the first of God's gifts to the penitent sinner who becomes a true worshiper of the living God. This is salvation. This is the beginning. This is the treasure house of all divine grace and mercy poured out to us from God. This is the beginning. This is the first gospel statement. The gospel, the good news that God forgives all of your iniquities. That's the good news. And he says right here, very plainly, who pardons all your iniquities? That's good news, right? By the way, that's a good place to plug an amen. Either that or you've all lived cleaner lives than I have. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful that He forgives all my iniquities. Because there's times where it says all of your iniquities, and I'm like, all? Right? All your iniquities. It's not, contrary to popular opinion, it's not a happy life. It's not about purpose. It's not so you can be more maximally fulfilled in your Christian life. It's not about giving you what you want. The good news is the forgiveness of sin by which you escape hell and enter into heaven. This is where our true thanks begins. I'm forgiven. How many times have you ever said that just in a normal Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven today, and I'll continue to be forgiven. I'm not forgiven today and lost tomorrow. God, when Christ went to the cross, He died for my sins, both the sins of my past, the sins of my present, and the sins of my future. I'm forgiven when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says this in the second part of verse 3. He pardons all your iniquities, and He heals all of your diseases. Now, some people have sat there and they've argued that this means physical diseases, but we understand we're talking about spiritual things here in Psalm 103, right? We understand that what is being spoken of here is spiritual. It's not physical. So there's people that read this and they go, well, that can't be true. He can't heal all physical diseases because there are people who are sick. We know saints who have cancer. We know all of these different things. There's no way that can be so. You've got to take it in the context of the verse. He says, first of all of your sins, all your iniquities are what? Forgiven. That's a spiritual issue, right? That's not a physical issue. And in the same way that your spiritual, the sins that you commit, those are forgiven. In the same way, God will heal your spiritual diseases. Did you know you had spiritual diseases? We all do. The diseases of the soul. You say, what's a disease of the soul? Isaiah chapter 1 talks about this. God looks at sinful Israel in verses 5 and 6. This is what God says. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Is he talking about true physical injuries? No, he's talking about the spiritual disease that infected the people of Israel, his chosen people. He says, you are sick in your rebellion. All of you, you're infected from your head to your feet. You're like an untreated leper, he says to Israel. And he's talking about spiritual diseases. The Lord forgives our iniquities and he heals the diseases of our soul. What are some of those things? What could we think about as diseases of the soul? Pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, hatred, rebellion against God. Those are the things that he heals. And one day when we are glorified and we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have this resurrection body and we will not have to worry about spiritual disease any longer. I know many times we like to think about the physical side of that, right? Especially as we get older and we wake up and we find this pain, this hitch and this thing that hurts that didn't hurt yesterday. I kid you not, I went and worked out again yesterday and I felt like I was going to get sick for most of the night from working out for an hour. I mean, the physical sounds nice, but you know what I long for in all of reality? I long for the day that I do not have to deal with my pride, when I don't have to deal with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of those different sins, much more than I worry about my physical body. My physical body, I can get over those things. But do you ever just get sick and fed up with your sin? I do. And these are the benefits, forgiveness and spiritual healing, which describes regeneration, the making of a new creature. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creature, or the new birth. And then look what he says in verse 4. He says, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, he's been talking about salvation. He's talking about redemption. But ultimately, our redemption is tied to one day, a future, what? Resurrection. Everyone here who is called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have the same desire, right? One day, we desire to be resurrected. Amen? I mean, hopefully everybody here has that same desire. I want to be resurrected. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He is the one who redeems your life from the pit. You will rise from the grave to be glorified, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to God who will one day lift me out of the grave. Psalm 49:15 says this. By the way, there's a few Jewish commentators I like listening to. And a lot of times Old Testament Jewish believers do not believe that in an afterlife or that the Old Testament speaks to an afterlife, but the Old Testament speaks to afterlife all over the place. Psalm 49, verse 15 says this, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Amazing benefits that we have. Forgiveness of sin, the healing of spiritual disease, the redemption of your life. One day, future resurrection and eternity spent in glory with God. And then he says in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, bless the Lord who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. I want you to think about a coronation. He crowns us with loving kindness. What is that? It means committed love. In Hebrew, it has the idea of a covenant love. And we do not understand rightly many times in our culture the idea of covenant. A covenant was more serious than a promise. A covenant involved a cutting. That's literally what a covenant means. It's a cutting. And there was bloodshed involved. Many times, you know, I cut my hand, you cut your hand, and we swap blood, right? When Abraham had his covenant with God, it said that the animals of the sacrifice were cut and they were split in two, and God and Abraham went right between the animals that were split in two on the altar. And what's being spoken of here is a covenant love, the kind of love that is unbroken. It's expressed in the determined acts of God by which He keeps His promise to those who belong to Him and put their faith and trust in Him. He's a pardoning God. He's a forgiving God. And He's one that you can put your trust in because He is going to keep His word. Right? And we live in a time where we understand people don't always keep their word. Our yeses aren't always yes and our noes are not always no. God will not break that covenant. We can thank Him for His committed love, His unbroken love, His covenant love, and His compassion that He has upon us. Covenant love describes a relationship. I mean, think about throughout the Old Testament some of the unconditional covenants God made with His people. There were conditional covenants and there were unconditional covenants. There were conditional covenants where God says, if you do X, I will do Z, right? But there's also many covenants where God just says, this is what I'm going to do regardless of your activity or regardless of how you act. We see this in the Abrahamic covenant. We see it in the Davidic covenant, right? He says to Abraham, he promises him to have many descendants and land and all of these different things. And those were not dependent upon Abraham's behavior, right? It's not like the Mosaic covenant where he goes before the people and there's, of course, you know, blood being splattered on the altar. And God says, you know, if you do this, if you obey my word, then I will do this, right? God is a covenant God, and He has made a covenant with us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He crowns us like royal sons and daughters with heavenly benefits, committed love, unbroken promises. That is the fruit of this compassion that God pours out upon us. And then finally in verse 5, it says that He satisfies your years with good things. Now again, we can take this and put it in the physical, right? Well, it says that He's going to give us good things. That means I'm going to have everything that I want, right? The car I want, the house I want, and the neighborhood I want. It's not what it's, again, this isn't, he satisfies your years with good things. The sanctified, blessed life is the satisfied life. The sanctified, blessed life is the satisfied life. If you're walking in the Lord, if you've been saved, if you walk in a way that God showers you with His heavenly blessings, it's like a constant barrage of God's love upon us. He says He satisfies your years with good things. And He goes on, and as a result of this, verse 5, He says your youth is renewed like the eagle. The satisfied life is the wholesome life. It's strong, it's nourished, it flourishes. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, it was said about Saul and Jonathan that they were swifter than the eagles and fiercer than the lions. That's the kind of imagery of a vigorous, strong, powerful life, and that's exactly what is promised to God by those who are His own, and we need to be thanking Him for the forgiveness that we have of our iniquities, the healing of our spiritual diseases, for redeeming us, for one day resurrecting us, for crowning our lives with committed covenant love, and by that pouring out compassion on us and satisfying us with every good thing that pours into our life and gives us vigor and strength and renews us. Isaiah 40 says, we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not be faint. That is what it means to be blessed by God. And so in turn, we are to bless Him back, right? I mean, doesn't that only make sense that in return we bless Him? We praise Him? Bless the Lord, O my soul, everything that is within me. But we can only do that if we are in Christ. Remember that hinge? We can only do that if we are in Christ. So what I want to leave you with this morning is this. When it comes time to gather around the table with your family meal during the week, and everybody's family makeup looks different, I understand that. And it comes time to express your gratitude to God, remember this. Pagans are thankful for turkey. Pagans are thankful for turkey. Pagans are thankful for their families. Unbelievers are thankful for their jobs. But the ultimate reason for thankfulness is that God would reach down into our lives, redeem us, and give us lips to praise Him. Let's pray.